Good morning. It is good to be here with y'all. Why don't we pray and then get to work? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so very good to us. Thank you that, especially in this moment, that we can together read your word. And God, we rest on and ask you to fulfill the promise that this word is living and powerful. So through your Spirit, God, we ask you to speak to us through it and that you would change us and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you ever notice how sometimes it seems like people always want something. Like whenever, you know, whenever somebody talks to you that hasn't talked to you for a while, do you ever find yourself thinking, I wonder what they want? They're unexpectedly friendly. Or that your phone rings and you look down and you're like, they haven't called me for like forever. And you ever catch yourself thinking that thought? I wonder what they want. And then you're like, oh, I'm so cynical. And then you answer and then it turns out they want something. Am I the only? Okay, I see. And then have you ever tried to, like, while you're talking to that person, figure out, you know, like, while the small talk is going on, I wonder what they're going to pop on me. I wonder, is it a move or is it, wonder what it is. Wonder, have you ever tried to figure out before they ask? And then this is the bad part. Have you ever tried to, when you kind of start figuring out what it might be, have you ever tried to then come up with an excuse for that different scenario? If you're nodding, please repent. This is isn't that horrible that's a common shared experience that we all can be like, yeah, I know. And then I'm like, if it's this, I'll say this. And if it's this, I'll say this. And if it's this, well, I have a thing Saturday, so I can say that. It seems like people want something. And then have you ever been surprised when you're talking to that person and then you hang up and you're like, they didn't ask me for anything. Wow. I'm a bad person because I just assumed they're so much nicer than I gave them credit for, and I'm so much worse than I thought. Or you've gotten to the end of the phone call and you weren't even thinking any of this, and then they spring it on you, and then you're mad at yourself because you're like, oh, I didn't even see that coming. I should have. Couldn't have even headed off of the pass and didn't know what to say, and now you're helping somebody move and you didn't want to because you wanted to watch the Husker game. And that's not anecdotal. I'm just making that up. That's not me. It could be you. So why is that? Why do we all know what I'm talking about? Isn't it because that we always want something from each other? There's always that, like, it's like, this is going back a long ways, but some of you will be able to go back with me. You know, I remember the movie The Terminator, when the screen would flip, like when he's looking at somebody and the screen would flip and you would see the little computer readout and he's analyzing the person. Isn't it almost like when we go around through life and we kind of analyze everybody, and it's like, this is what I want from them. I don't want anything from them, this person. I really want this from this person. And so depending on what we want and how much we want it from that person and what we need from them, that's how much attention I'm going to give you, right? The more that I want from you, the more attention that you're going to get from me. And the more that you read out on my little, you know, computer readout screen when I'm looking at you, I don't really need anything from them. I'm probably going to kind of ignore you. Not me, I'm just saying in general, right? Isn't that kind of the way we have that, almost that screen sometimes where we look at people, it's like we always want something. So what is it that you want? What do you want from the different people in your life? Like what do you want from the people that live with you and your family and your children and your spouse and your boss and your friends? And I know it's different from everybody, you know. The person on your soccer team, you probably want them to be nice to you and to help you win. The person you work with, you want them to not be mean and stab you in the back. You want your boss to, you know, notice what you did and maybe give you a raise. We want something from everybody, though. What is it? What do you want from the people in your life? What do you want from them? Even the people like that person in front of you in line at Walmart, you want something from them, right? It's like, just go fast, don't make a scene, don't please, don't have picked out something that doesn't have the tag on it or that you think is a different price than it should be. Just get through. It's like we want something from everybody, or at least we want them to not bother us, right? We want something from everybody. What is it that you want from from people, and then think about how that makes us treat people. The fact that we tend to kind of want something from everybody, even if it's just to be left alone. Don't talk to me. I'm just going to walk. I'm going to act like I didn't see. Oh, they talked. Whatever we want. And I would never think that about you if I see you at Walmart, okay? That's just the fact that we want something from everybody. Doesn't that start to make us treat people in a certain way? Because you know how it is when you're being treated in a certain way by someone who wants something from you, and you kind of feel almost, isn't used? It's like they want me because of that. And then when we treat people like that, we don't treat them as well as we could. And we know that. And even more than that, we go through life and living for kind of what we want. I guess you call it selfishness, right? And I look to get what I want from everybody around me. And the happier that everybody makes me, whether by giving me what I want or just leaving me alone, the happier I am. But I'm not really then living to help anybody else improve and to be the person they could and should be in Christ. I'm not helping anyone else's life be better. And I'm really not taking advantage of the time that God's given me with the people around me. And so, and you say, okay, well, is there a different way? Of course there's a different way. That's why we're talking about this. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Paul shows us in his talking to the people that are around him and what he wants for them, from them, of them. He shows us a different way. He shows us a way that we can treat people with a different set of desires instead of just what I want. Give me what I want, leave me alone, be nice to me, I need this from you. Instead of that, he shows us a different thing that we can desire for the people around us. Let's read the text and then we'll look a little closer at it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knitted together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. But Paul, more than anything, Paul desired the eternal good of these people. He wanted their eternal good. That's what he desired for them. That's what he wanted for them. So as he, and when you read this passage, it is literally dripping with what he wants for them. He's saying, I want your eternal good. Look through the passage with me. Look at the first line. Because I want you to know. So different from, you know, the way we do the little, I'm going to need something from you, and so I'm going to dance around it, and I don't want you to think that I'm just being nice because I want something from you. Paul says, no, part of my public persona is I want you to know what I want for you, what I want from you, what I want in relation to you. I want you to know that. I want that to be known. Why did he want that to be known? Because it wasn't something that he wanted from them. He wanted, his deepest desire for them was for their eternal good. And so he can just put that right out there. He starts the phone call off saying, here is what I want. Why? Because he doesn't have to trick him into giving him something. Because he wants something for them. That's what he most deeply wants, is something for them. And then look at the next phrase. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. How great a struggle. He's not saying just a little nicety. We're getting close to Christmas. We're going to send out Christmas cards. A lot of times Christmas cards have very heartfelt, but just kind of niceties, you know? Season's greetings, a wonderful time of year. So good to talk to you. You know, whatever the nicety that we put on our Christmas cards is. This isn't a nicety. He's saying how great a struggle. He's describing this fight that he's in, a battle that he's in, something that is dominating his whole existence. And part of that struggle is an internal struggle. It's a desire. It's a, I want this really bad for you. But then just by its nature, the word struggle means what? It means like an external action. It means something you do on the outside. It's normally not just an internal thing. It boils over into stuff that I do. So I think what Paul is saying is, as I struggle, I fight for you. I want these things that I'm going to say for you so badly. And as we read through this, look at what Paul's saying that he wants. But before he gets into what he wants for them, he says, I struggle for that. So I can assume, and I don't think we even have to assume, because at the beginning, at the end of the book, he says he prays for them. So that internal struggle, that internal desire boils over into him praying for people, for these people, and not just praying for them. He's writing to them and figuring out how he can get this letter that he wrote to them into their hands. He has to send it through somebody else. And, hey, are you going there? Could you take this for me? Writing it out by hand. He's struggling to guide them, and his internal desire is leading him to act. So this isn't just that I want this for you, but it's I want it for you so much that I'm going to devote myself to you getting this. So can you imagine how much, when Paul says how great a struggle I have for you, could you imagine how much he thought about them and tried to figure out how can I help them and guide them? And oh yeah, I gotta pray for them and agonized inside for them. That's what he did. It was a desire, a deep desire he had for them. And then he says it's for you, so it's for the people that he's directly writing to, and then for all of those who are in Laodicea, and that's a region, and for all who have not seen me face to face. So he's talking about people that know him, and even people that don't know him. Paul's saying, my desire for not just you, but for y'all, it's all of these people who are Christians who don't know him, many of whom don't know him even. He said, I have this deep, deep desire, this struggle for you. I don't want anything from you. What I most deeply want in relation to you is for your eternal good. Look at what he says in verse 2. This is what he wants, this is what he desires, that their hearts may be encouraged. That's having like life breathed into them, being motivated, being inspired. I want you to be motivated. I want you to be inspired. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be happy about serving Jesus. I want that to be, and look at how he says it's in your heart. He doesn't say, I want you to do the right things. So I want from inside of your heart for your heart to be encouraged so that you're excited about doing the right things, so that you do what you're supposed to do, but you do it because it's a sincere desire to obey, not just something that you have to, like an enforced obedience. I want your hearts to be encouraged. That's what Paul wanted for them. And then the next thing he wanted for them, see how this all has to do with their relationship with God, their eternal good, to be being knitted together in love. That word love is wanting the best for others, wanting their good. So I want you all to want each other's good. So I want you to sacrifice for each other and to give to each other and to help each other and to want the best for other people and not be, you know, nitpicking and backstabbing and gossiping and have little cliques and we think we're better than them and they think they're better than us. And I want you to love each other and to want each other's deepest good and to put up with each other's pettiness and each other's sins and forgive each other and to be a family that love each other and all comes together for the good of each other. Because that, see what he says, be knit together? That's what binds families together, is this desire for each other's good, for each other's mutual good. That brings people together and it makes people be a family. It creates this like symbiotic relationship where there's just like this chain effect of I want the best for you, and then you want the best for you, and you want the best for you, and you want the best for me, and we all want the best for each other, and it brings us together as one. And he says, I want that for you. That's what I want for you. When I think about you and what I want, what I could get from you, that's what I want for you. And then the next one, and this one he just digs into as if this was just even more important than the first two, to reach all the riches of a full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. We'll stop there. We'll come back to verse 3 in a minute. He says to reach all the riches. And with that, he's saying that even though you're in Christ, even though that you're a Christian, even though that you have the Father's full love and acceptance and forgiveness poured out on you, there's still more that you can reach that you can get, because the word reach means you can get to it, right? There's more to be gotten. And so he's saying there's more that you can get. There's more, and it's richness. And instead of, you know, what you would expect is, I want riches from you. No, he's saying, I want riches for you. And so where are these true riches? Well, they come from the full assurance of the understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's what where the riches come from. He said the riches that come from a full surety of how does it word it in this one? The full assurance, being sure of what you know, being sure of what you believe. He's saying there's riches in that, and I want you to achieve it. There's more that you can get, which means the security of knowing what you believe and being secure in what you believe and having your life based on a reality that's not going to change. It's not kind of a prideful, closed-minded, I know the truth and you don't, and I know all of the truth and will never change anything that I believe. It's not that kind of prideful. It's knowing that I'm imperfect, and even in my strongest held opinions, God can tell me different stuff and steer me, and I don't know everything because I'm not God. But it's having the assurance that what I've built my life on, that what I believe, that what God has given me, that what I know about the Father, that is true, and that my life is built on this. And it's not like I don't really know. It's I can know the mystery of God. And what is that mystery of God? He just talked about it earlier in chapter 1. Is that the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ? It's the idea that from the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve, and then subsequently all of us rebelled against God, and so deserve God's wrath and will receive God's wrath, from the very first time that they rebelled against God, God set in motion a plan in which His Son would come to rescue us. He would send a rescuer to rescue us from ourselves, from our rebellion, from the Father's wrath, and that was revealed when Christ came, and when Christ rose from the dead, God's plan was revealed. And he says, you can know that. That's the gospel. That's the good news of life in Christ. You can know that, and you can be assured that you not only know that, but your life can be built upon that. And that is richness, because it is absolutely invaluable. The peace and the tranquility, the assurance, the security, the firmness that comes from having your life built on knowing the gospel, and knowing that you are in a relationship with God the Father, and that He loves you, and that nothing can move you from His hand. That's what Paul wanted for them. That's what he desired for them. And then he continues talking about Christ and how they achieve these richness of more and more knowledge of Christ. In verse 3, it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know everything that God would have you know? You want to know more? It's in Christ. And this theme of Christ being the fullness of everything is going to be fleshed out over the rest of this chapter. But he said right now, everything you want to know, knowledge, wisdom, it's in Jesus. You want to know more? Look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. You want to understand better? You have doubts, and listen to Jesus. Through His Spirit, through His Word, let Him talk to you. Let Him fill you. Let Him tell you, because there's more that you can. There's treasures. There's treasures of knowledge of God. You can know God deeper and deeper through Jesus, through His Word. You can know how life and death is supposed to function, and how we're supposed to function, and how a relationship with God is supposed to work. And that's what Paul wanted for them. Was not for them just to kind of know the basics of the gospel so they could just, you know, become Christians and escape hell. He says, I want you to know more and more, to know as much as you can knowing Christ, because all things are hidden in Him, and I want that for you. And then look what else he wants. Look at verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I want you to know more, because there's riches in that, and also because that will protect you. Because there's people who teach things that are false, plausible, delude you, plausible arguments, things that aren't true. If you're deluded, it's because it's fake. It's you're being deceived. It's a lie. And so we're surrounded by things that aren't true. That aren't you can't open here and say that's that is true. No, there are things that aren't true. There's whether it's the prosperity gospel or whether it's the cultural Christianity that would lead us just to be kind of nominal, you know, nominal Christians and not true followers of Jesus, or whether it's I thought my notes ended. That would have been awkward. Whether it's whatever it is that doesn't come from here, whether you hear it on TV or the radio or that really popular Christian book that everybody's reading, and so you read it and it just doesn't smell right because you've been reading this and it doesn't sync up with this. It says, I want you to not be deceived, because when you're deceived, you'll be led away from Christ. You won't continue with him. You'll go down a different path and you'll end up living life for yourself again. And you might even put a God veneer over it, but you won't be serving God. You'll be serving you. I want you to be protected from being deceived. And the way you're protected is by burying yourself in the knowledge that is in Christ, by reading this book and letting Jesus speak to you and knowing him. I want you to be protected. I want that for you. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he desired for them. And then in verse 5, he says, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. So he's physically far away from them. And you could almost feel the anguish in his tone, because he wants so badly for them to be protected from false teachers. And he wants so badly for them to have their hearts encouraged and to be happy about it. It's like, I got to go to church again on Sunday. I've got a Bible study. Need to read my Bible. No, it's that be excited about it. I want you to be excited about it. I want you to love each other. I want you to be a family. I want you to bury yourself in the Word and to know Christ more and more and to know everything that he has for you. There's riches in that. I want you to be protected from false teaching. I want all that for you, and I'm not there. I don't know who's teaching you this Sunday. I don't know what they're going to say. I don't know what you're going to be thinking. I don't know what's going to come in your life to discourage you. I don't know what that person's going to do to you to make you mad, and you're going to come to church and be like, and then you hope that they stop coming, and if they don't stop coming, you're going to stop coming because you just can't stand each other anymore. I don't know what's going to happen. I wish I did. I wish I was there. I wish I could protect you. I can't. And spirit, I'm there. And so I'm kind of agonizing, but I want you so badly to be close to God. And then look at what he says at the end of verse 5. I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I'm rejoicing to see, other versions would say, your discipline, that you're continuing in where you started from. You're reading your Bibles. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're following Jesus. You're continuing in your faith. You're not leaving behind. You're learning more and more. You're leaving behind sin. You're getting closer to Jesus and loving each other more. And you know what? That makes me happy. He said, that makes me happy. Why? Because that's what he most wanted for them. And he was getting, this is a cool passage, because he was getting what he most wanted from them. He wanted them to be close to Jesus. He wanted their eternal good. And he was, from what he had heard, it was working. He was getting what he wanted from them, which was something for them, which is pretty cool. Could you imagine what it would be like if all of us had this attitude? Like for the people that we talk to and the people that we came across in life and were part of our life, if our deepest desire was not what can you do for me or stay out of my way, don't bother me. What if our deepest desire for the people in our life was, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to be close to God. I want you to be excited about your faith. I want you to read your Bible and listen to Jesus. I want you to be alive and to have more and more of the life that is in Christ. I want that for you. I want you to have that. Wouldn't that change how we would look at people and how we treated people and how we thought about people? And as I was thinking about this, and it kind of crystallized, this week was really hard for me because I was reading this passage and just, I didn't know where it stopped, and I didn't know what the idea was. And then as it kind of crystallized, this is about us wanting, deeply wanting other people to be close to God, having that desire. It crystallized for me, and then it was super convicting. It was like, I don't really want to teach that, because as I started thinking about it, that's not my deepest desire most of the time for the people that cross my path. I'm very selfish. And this is convicting. But, you know, it's not just because of Paul's example, I started thinking about it. Isn't that what Jesus was like? Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus lived his life out of a deep desire for other people to know his Father, to be reconciled with the Father. Jesus came to this earth and lived his life and died and rose and invites us to be with him because he wants what's best for us. And then he invites us to have that same desire as we look around at the people in our lives. So, what should we do? If we're going to imitate Paul, if we're going to imitate Jesus, we should work on desiring the eternal good of other people. And if you hear that and you say, okay, I still haven't made my own decision to follow Jesus. I don't think I'm a Christian. I've been listening and hearing, but I haven't decided to follow Christ. I've never repented and been baptized. Then you should desire your own eternal good. That's the application for you. It's to say, I need to desire my own eternal good. I want to know Christ. I want to know all the riches of knowledge and wisdom that are in him. I want to be God's child. I desire that for me, because how can I desire that for others if I haven't received it? So for you, it's coming to the point where you make the decision, I'm going to repent and be baptized and give myself to Jesus. And in this community, you can make that decision in any moment. And if you already have made that decision, then the challenge for you and I is to live our lives looking around and desiring the eternal good of the people around us. More than anything else, to feel, I want, not what they can give me, but I want them to be close to Jesus, to know God, to follow his path, to not stray, to be encouraged, to not be deceived, to know more and more of the riches of knowledge that are in Christ. And if you say, well, how do I feel that? That's a good question. I've been kind of muddling over that, because how do you make yourself feel something? Especially when we're wired to be selfish in the way we look at and treat other people. How do we make ourselves feel something different? I think it starts with just this, with talking about, I need to desire that. I need to desire that my feelings, that my desire, that what I want from other people is their eternal good. That's a place to start, to say, I need to start thinking about that. And maybe even answering the question, okay, what do I really want from this person or for this person in every interaction? Like when I'm thinking about my family and friends and different people I come across, what do I really want from them? And they're thinking, I really don't want their eternal good. I want something for me. Okay, that needs to be flipped. I need to change that. So that's conviction. But then how does that change in me? And I think that changes in us by us asking God, saying, would you change my desires? Would you make me want less for me and more for them? Would you make me want their eternal? Would you make me feel different when I'm talking to people? Like, I want their eternal good. I want them to know God. Would you give me that desire, even if it's somebody that I can't, that I probably will never even talk to, that person in front of me in Walmart that is having to struggle with their kids, and all I'm thinking about is how that's impacting my schedule, how selfish is that? Why, God, would you give me the desire for them to know you, even if maybe we'll never even talk to them, but make me want them to be close to you? And then we have to act. Even sometimes before we have that desire, just knowing that we should have that desire, we should act as if we had the desire, because in acting for the eternal good of others, God gives us the desire for their eternal good. So that's why we pray for people who aren't Christians. Say, God, please save them. Because as I pray that, I start to desire what I'm asking for. That's why we should cultivate friendships with people who are far from God. Because as we get closer to them, we start caring for them. And we say, God, I want them to have what I have. I want them to be your child. That's why we speak the gospel. Because as we speak the gospel, we hear the urgency. And it makes us want that for them. Let's be a people who desire more than anything else, the eternal good for others. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us this time together that we can read your word, and that you can convict us, and you can help us be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.